2 for us this morning. Genesis chapter 2. So last week I hit you with a lot of verses, and this week we have 3. So there, I'll make up for the long time that you stood last week, okay? Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This is God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we ask that you would shine the light of your word into our hearts this morning, that you would light our path before us, that we would know how to live and to walk in this world. And most importantly, Lord, that we would know who you are, your glory, your power. And Lord, that we would be just able to stand in awe of all that you have done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's something in baseball called the perfect game. The perfect game. And a perfect game in baseball is when a pitcher retires 27 batters, 3 up, 3 down, for 9 innings. 9 innings in a row, you get every single batter out. Nobody gets on base through a walk or error or anything. It's 27 up, 27 down. In over 150 years of professional baseball, there's only been 24 perfect games that a pitcher has thrown. Over 150 years. And for professional baseball, there's been some 238,000 games or more played over those years, and only 24 were a perfect game pitched. So think about a Major League Baseball player. They're going up onto the mound. They know it's probably pretty much all but impossible when they start the game that they are going to throw a perfect game. And when we think about our life, it's, that's only a couple hours to play a Major League Baseball game. You think about our own life, to have 24 hours of a perfect day, that seems almost outlandish. That seems almost out of reach for us. But oh, how we would long for a perfect day, wouldn't we? We'd all long for a perfect day in our lives. It's why young couples, when they're going to get married, overspend so that they can have a perfect day on their wedding day. It's why politicians will, spend thousands and thousands, maybe even millions of dollars, depending where they are, when they're running through their election, so they can have a perfect day at the polls. It's why, many people would jump on an airplane in the middle of January and go down to Mexico or some other warm place so that they can have a perfect day on the beach when it's minus 30 here in Alberta. So the perfect day, is that an illusion that we're chasing, or is there something deeper in us that desires it? Is there a reason that we long to live a perfect day? We think about our lives and we think, well, how could we ever dream of it? How could we ever dream of experiencing a perfect day when life just seems to go so imperfectly? Life never seems to go the way that we design it or the way that we would want it to go. So this morning, what we're going to do is look at Genesis chapter 2, 1 through 3. I read it for you already. And it is a description of the perfect day. It tells of the seventh day of creation. So the seventh day stands out from days 1 through 6 of creation. So last week, if you were here, we walked right through days 1 through 6. And we saw some patterns that emerged. And one of the patterns that we saw emerge was that God speaks in days 1 through 6 over and over and over again. It got repeated, and God said, and God said, and God said. And then we come to day 7, and there's no "and God said." It's not there. You can look. Go look in your Bible. It's not there. No creative word from God was needed for the seventh day. Now there's more. If you want to kind of dig into the Hebrew of these verses, which is really interesting, you can read about this in commentaries. There are 35 Hebrew words from verses 1 through 3. 35 Hebrew words, and if you even know just a little bit of math, like grade 3 math, grade 4 math, whenever you do multiplication, division, you know 35 is divisible by 7. So already we're getting this another emphasis that 7 is really important. And then framed up inside of 5 clauses in verses 1 through 3 is the word 7 3 times. So 3 times you're going to see the word 7 mentioned in verses 1 through 3, each of those in the middle of their clauses. It's unbelievable. And so really what's being presented to us is the seventh day is special. It stands out from days 1 through 6. Not that days 1 through 6 are not important, but there's something else about the seventh day that we need to notice. And it offers us an opportunity to know God and to really see ourselves, which is our series title as we're walking through Genesis chapter 1 through 11. So this morning, as we look at these three verses, just going to look at three big questions and try to answer them with you. First, what is the seventh day? What is it, as we've read through 1 through 3? Why do we need it? And how do we experience it? So what is it? Why do we need it? And how do we experience the seventh day in our own lives? So let's start with what it is. So Genesis 2, 1 through 3 fits logically with everything we've looked at in chapter 1. So remember how Genesis started, the very first verse in the Bible. Genesis 1, 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then you come down to chapter 2, verse 1, and it's like we get this echo. And look what it says, chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host with them. You know, we saw over and over again in chapter 1, when God did something, it was so. And here it's like, he did it. He spoke it, boom, there it is. He's created everything. It was finished. So the seventh day is a day of completion. It's a day when everything is finished. Genesis 2:2 tells us a little bit more about this day of completion. And it says, and on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So let's key in on the word rest. Now, rest means to cease. Cease from work, to stop. So it's not like God came to the end of days 1 through 6 of creation and was like, just threw himself back in his divine lazy boy and said, oh my, I'm wiped. I'm so tired. You know, someone just give me the remote. I'm just going to lay here. No, we know from the Bible, God does not, he does not grow weary. He is not exhausted. Nothing makes him exhausted. So why does he take a day to rest? Why does he cease? Why do he have to do that? And he does that to teach us something. He wants to teach us as he ceases from his work. And we learn that a key part of the way to flourish in God's creation comes through rest. That's what's put forward to us. Now, sometimes in church circles, we treat the seventh day with a little bit of harshness or maybe stern rigidness. But when you look at Genesis 2, we're getting a true picture of this day of rest. It's a gift. The seventh day is a true gift to all of us and to all of creation. Now, the seventh day is uniquely set apart by God. And we're going to see this as we keep moving through the text. So think about it like this. In a similar way as God separated light and darkness, it seems like he's separating days 1 through 6 from day 7. So you can see that. You go back and look in chapter 1 again. He separates light and darkness. Now, day 7 is uniquely set apart. How? Two specific ways. Verse 3. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. First way we can see him uniquely setting the seventh day apart is that he blesses the seventh day. So the seventh day is, I'd say, ready-made for spiritual fruitfulness. One Bible scholar said something like this. He said, God's blessing bestows on this special holy solemn day a power which makes it fruitful for human existence. The blessing gives the day, which is a day of rest, the power to stimulate, animate, enrich, and give fullness to life. So the seventh day is filled with spiritual potentialities. Now there's another way that God sets the seventh day apart. And you can see it in the text as well. He made it holy. He makes the seventh day holy. And this is the first time that God in the Bible designates something as holy. Now that's significant, because think, he doesn't designate first a place to be holy. He doesn't designate a person to be holy first. What he does is he designates a time. He designates a time, and he calls it holy. So the seventh day is time set apart by God for God. So let's kind of pull it together now. What we've seen here as we've looked at this first point. We've seen that the seventh day is a day God rested. It's a day that God ceased from work. It's a day that he uniquely set apart by blessing it and making it holy. Why do we need it? Why do we need the seventh day in our lives? One of the reasons we need the seventh day is because work is not all there is to life. Work is not all there is to life. Yes, you know, someone's like, oh, nice, I don't have to go to work. No, work is a critical part of our life. Days 1 through 6, God worked. God worked. He created everything. But on the seventh day, he rests. So work is not everything. Work is not all there is about us. Now, here's something that's really interesting that, you know, is staring us square in the face. What day did God create humanity on? You can shout it out. What day did he create humanity on? 6. I heard someone say it. Good job. So God created humanity on the 6th day. Then we come to the 7th day. The 7th day is a day of rest, a day of ceasing. So let's think about humanity. Like, they are primed. They are ready to go. They are ready to launch. They're ready to build. They're ready to, you know, start flourishing and creating with what God has given to them. And God says, we're going to rest. So we're going to start off your life through rest. Rest in me. It's really interesting. In the ancient Babylonian myths and religions, when the gods were done their creation, the whole point was that now the humans would work for them and the gods would rest and the humans would have to get on with life and do the job for them. But here's God, and he starts the seventh day for rest. He rests and his creation is to rest. What does that mean for us? What does that mean for you? God created us to do life by beginning from a position of rest and blessing in him. From rest and blessing in him. So we work because he's already provided us rest and blessing. So say it another way. Work is not the true source of blessing in our life. God is. Work is not the true source of blessing in our life. God is. We start from a position of rest in him. Tim Keller, in his book, Every Good Endeavor, gives an example, an illustration of a young man, and he writes it like this. He said, there was a 22-year-old man, his name Andrew, was out of work, and he was broke. And he was terrified that if he took a job loading boxes in a warehouse, he would be stunted for life, earning minimum wage, doing work that only people beneath him do, losing status amongst his friends as the cool guy, and perhaps even losing his girlfriend. He wanted to play baseball, and he nursed that hope, thinking if he could get back into college by playing baseball, then his life would be set. Then he would make it. So Andrew didn't want to work in the warehouse because he felt like then that job would define who he was, that job would give him his identity. The seventh day shows us something else. We're not defined by our job. We're not defined by what we do. We're defined by what God has already blessed us with, himself. So I'm not a pastor first. You're not a farmer first. You're not an accountant first, and so on. You are first a creation of God made in his image. So God says what matters first about us is learning who we are in the blessing that he has given to us through the rest that he provides on that seventh day. So in our world of productivity, like productivity is everything. You know, you can go online on Amazon, you can see all kinds of books about how to be super productive. The seventh day is a message of resistance in our culture, that we don't find our identity in what we do. We find our identity first in God who made us. Further, we need the seventh day to gain perspective of our own lives and of God. Gain perspective of our own lives and of who God is. So Deuteronomy 5 also lists the Ten Commandments that Moses received from God when he's up on the mountain. And I want to read a little bit from this commandment, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12, which is the commandment to keep the Sabbath. So starting in verse 12, I'm going to read the whole thing so you can see it, and just see how we're going to gain perspective on who we are and who God is as we consider what the seventh day means to us. Verse 12 of Deuteronomy 5, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you." Now we come to verse 15. "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So God asked the people of Israel to take the Sabbath day as a day of rest. And the Sabbath, really, this is the seventh day now we're talking about. And the people of Israel were to take the seventh day so they would remember that they had been delivered from slavery. They were to stop and remember who they were and what God had done for them. To remember that God was their rescuer. And that they had once been down here, but he had lifted them up. Not because of what they did, but because of his grace. God knew it'd be very easy for Israel to forget who they were. Very easy for us to forget who he is. So he says, you need to stop and observe and remember that you were once a slave. You were once stuck in your sin, you had no way of getting out. We need this. You know, we get so pulled into our own kind of minutia of life, selfish desires, things that we want, that we can't see the bigger picture of who God is. We can't see, you know, even beyond what's going on in our own life, because we're just so dialed in on that moment that we're maybe going through in our lives. The seventh day helps us to pull back and again see how the Lord is over it all, and who we are in it. Here's a way to think about this, and you guys all know I love Lord of the Rings, so this was too good not to use. You remember the first book, Bilbo just had his birthday party, it was a great party, and then he's going to take off and go on his journey and leave the Shire forever, and Gandalf's waiting for him in his little hobbit house, and Gandalf wants him to leave the ring behind, the ring of power. And Bilbo's like, yeah, I'm going to leave the ring. And then you remember he's about to go out the door, and Gandalf's like, you still haven't left the ring. And eventually he pulls it out, drops it, and walks out the door. And as he steps over the threshold of his door, he says something like, I've thought of the end of my book. And he had been trying to write the last chapter, trying to figure out how to finish his book, but after he dropped his ring, this thing that he most desired, this thing of power that was pulling him down, now he had perspective. Now he could dream again about his life and where he was going. It's the same with us. You take the seventh day of rest, it pulls us out of our selfish desires, and we can dream again. We see God for who he is, the one who has delivered us. Begin to see ourselves as people who have been rescued by him. And we get to have clear eyes. So, how can we experience it? Let's talk about that. How can we experience what the seventh day has to offer? First, there's a pattern here in Scripture that is laid out for us to practice. We've been going through the Bible recap reading, and we just finished through Exodus. And one of the things that really stood out to me as we were going through the plan was in Exodus 24. And Moses had gone up onto Mount Sinai, and the glory of God was there with this cloud. And Moses, I never picked this up before, but Moses stood up on that mountain. I don't know how it worked, but he stood up there for 6 days, and God was in the cloud. And then on the seventh day, it says, Exodus 24, 15 through 18, on the seventh day, God calls to him out of the cloud, and Moses goes in, and he meets with the Lord. He meets with him on the seventh day. This is a day that's held out as a pattern for us to practice, a day where we get to meet with God. So how do we practice this pattern in our lives? It's really about making a calendar change. So very practically, it's about setting one day aside to enjoy the greatness of God. Now, technically speaking, you know, as you look through the Scripture, the seventh day, if you were to look at the calendar, you know, it's Saturday. So should we be taking our seventh day on Saturday? Should we be taking our Sabbath rest on Saturday? It's a great question. Someone just asked me that actually before the service. So I said I'd answer it now. So the New Testament says something here. Give us further perspective on what should we do? What day should we take? So Romans chapter 14, verse 5. Paul says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So Paul is saying here, basically, the day that we take to rest is not worth fighting about. If you want to take Saturday, take it. If you want to take Sunday, take it. If you want to take Friday, take it. And some of you are thinking, that's a great idea. I'll take Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Yeah. Well, we know God worked for 6 days, so you can't do that. So what you're doing is you're shifting your calendar. You're shifting your calendar, taking one day and saying, this is a day where I'm going to rest in the Lord. I'm going to change what I normally do, and I'm going to rest in him. So why do we typically, as a Christian church, have Sunday as our day of rest? It's because it's the day that Christ was resurrected. And the church said, we want to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus every week. And so typically, you know, for most of you, probably Sunday is the best day for you to take your seventh day. Maybe you don't have work and it works. But there's other people here, like myself and our other pastors, we have to work. We have to show up and work on Sunday. So we need to take another day. Maybe you're a shift worker. You need to take another day where you step back and gain perspective and rest in the Lord. So how do you do that? Like, you're like saying, give me some rules. And I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to give you some ideas on how you can step back and rest in the Lord and what that might mean. So here are three things. I think I shared these when I did my series as we walked through talking about work in the summer as well. So number one, enjoy God in community. Enjoy God in community. So that means, you know, coming to church on Sunday and worshiping with people, or maybe attending a Bible study with a group of people. Enjoy God in community, spending time with family and friends. Second, enjoy God in creation. So get outside and enjoy everything that God's made. Turn off the screens, leave your phone behind, and enjoy God in creation. And then third, enjoy God in the calm. So find some solitude, contemplate who God is, what he has done for you. Read scripture, pray. Enjoy God in community, enjoy God in creation, enjoy God in the calm. That's a way to start practicing this pattern of the seventh day in your life. But there is actually more here about the seventh day that we cannot miss and how we can experience it. There's way more. And what's offered with the seventh day is actually a permanent, eternal rest as well. We can experience a permanent, eternal rest in God. That's being offered here. So, did you notice in verse 3 of chapter 2 how it ends? How the seventh day ends? Did you notice? If you looked at it right now, you would realize it doesn't end. Look at verse 3. There is no end. So when we were looking at days 1 through 6, we saw this regular pattern over and over again. It said something like this. There was evening, there was morning, the first day. There was evening and morning, the second day. There was evening, there was morning, the third day, and so on, all the way to the sixth day. You come to the seventh day, there is no evening, morning, the seventh day. So there's this indication that the seventh day has no ending. It has got an eternal dimension. And we are invited to experience this perfect day that never ends with God. He's inviting us into that right here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. So how do we get that promise of having this eternal, never-ending, perfect day of rest with God? Well, it can't be from work, right? Because we've already seen this pattern laid out for us that when humanity was created, the very first day that humanity was living, their first full day, they were supposed to rest. So we're not going to get this eternal rest with God through work. And yet you might be thinking and saying to yourself, well, surely there's got to be something I can do. Surely there's got to be something that I can contribute to get this eternal, never-ending, perfect rest with God. The only thing that we can contribute ourselves is to choose to rest in him, to trust in what he has done for us and cease and hold that onto him by faith. Here's a way that you can think about it even further. It was on the sixth day that Jesus was crucified on the cross. It was on the sixth day that he was crucified. And right before Jesus died, moments before he died, John chapter 19, verse 30, he said these famous words that we know, "It is finished." It is finished. Now think about what we saw in Genesis 2. Words that were repeated. On the sixth day, creation was finished. And then Jesus, on the sixth day, says, "It is finished." Eternal rest is offered to us because Christ himself has completed the work that we most needed for our salvation. And then we know that after he was laid in the tomb, and he was laid in the tomb on the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested. So the seventh day is filled with hope for us. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, rested so that we could rest in him forever. Jesus actually ceased from life itself so that we could enjoy life forever in him. So there's no access to this eternal rest if we're going to say, well, look, God, look at all the things that I've done for you. That's not going to bring us into entering into this eternal rest. Eternal rest comes through trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, his whole life. So eternal rest is received only through Jesus. And Jesus explicitly said and invited us in Matthew 11, 28, into his rest. He said, come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. So are you tired of trying to put together the perfect day? Jesus says, come. Are you tired of trying to overcome your shame? Jesus is saying to you, come. Are you struggling with a deep restlessness in your soul that you can't seem to still? And Jesus is saying, come, and I will give you rest. I've done all the work. So Christianity doesn't ask us to throw the perfect game. We don't have to pitch the perfect game. Christianity knows that because of our sinful brokenness, you know, we're not going to be able to pull off this a perfect day on our own. And yet Jesus did it for us. He perfectly finished the work for us. And now God is inviting us to step inside of Jesus' victory and enjoy rest in him. So rest in God. Rest in God by trusting in Jesus' finished work for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the God that rested, that you are the God that has finished the work that we most need in our lives. And Lord, I just pray for all of us here in ways that we are maybe struggling, Lord, that we would throw our faith and trust in you and that we would rest in you and that we would find a deep renewal, we would find forgiveness for our sins, we'd find new life in you today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.